an hour. And it's so funny because I normally have a watch and I got my whole system set up. And somehow the spirit says, no, throw that watch in the garbage and just talk, right? So tonight I have to though. I want to make sure I do not fold. You got no teens over there and their class is going to end. And I don't want to get, tomato thrown and stuff like that. But anyhow, yes, I appreciate that prayer about those who are, healing right now. Crazy thing. I'm not the only one who wasn't sick this week. I know there was a few others that were sick last week. But this past Sunday after church, man, my body just shut down on me. And I was laid up. And Shayla came home from her trip and she came straight from, her trip to, all right, let me take care of kids. Let me get the soup. Let me get the this. Let me get all this. And so, babe, thanks for taking care of me. I'm about 98% better. So that's cool. But I'm happy to be here tonight. I'm super excited that we get a chance to come together for midweek. I know, as you know, that we've been talking a lot about faith. And so what I would like to do, because I know you're sitting right now, and I know some of you guys had coffee, so you're somewhat awake. So I want to catch you while you're still awake. I want to ask you guys, since there's some of the things that we've talked about in terms of faith or any of the sermons that you heard, were there any takeaways that impacted you or any decisions or anything to that regard that you would like to share from what you've learned these past, I guess, in 3 or 4 weeks now? So anybody have anything to share about some of the things you've learned about faith?
Faith is something that you have to work on every day. And so faith, you have more faith in others that you can't stop and you have to pray to God to work because lonely when you think you're the only one. And it happens to your adults, they're not the only ones. But that happens to great faith. And some days wrong, some days not so much.
Yeah, that's the reality. That's a spiritual battle, and every day we're walking in faith. It's not like faith is a Sunday thing or a Tuesday thing. It's a moment to moment. It's a day to day. It's month to month. It's year to year. We're walking in faith constantly, and constantly being tested. Right. So thank you. Yep. Anybody else? Yes. I'm gonna try something. Hold on.
I'm like, there's a teacher for this. But I was saying, yeah, one of the things that I wrote down is that not to let the challenges in life shift my perspective of who God is. Like, he's still the same God, whether the challenges are big or small. So that's something.
Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, to the back, to the back.
Remember that sometimes when you're not getting what you want, it's a wonderful stroke of luck. Maybe trying to build up to the very depth of that. That was very powerful, and I was helping somebody.
Yeah. So that's something important that I learned about that. Perhaps you'll say once I grown my confidence of who I am in the eyes of God, I felt like I no longer have the need to fit in with my standard. And for many years I played that game until I decided to go in the double. Like I said, no, my existence is too valuable to waste it on subjecting anybody to a cheap, discounted version of myself.
I'm sure around that I have. It was a reminder that faith is trusting and believing God and not what I see and trying to be in control of. Besides that, I have been struggling with the decision about my major school, and I believe God spoke to me
through the message last week, the state faithful, and he is taking me in the right direction.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Any more?
Humility is trusting God's perspective.
What do you mean by that?
Like God knows the big picture. I think it's powerful when you showed us that, we call it the sky view of the council, and that, you know, he thinks we have all the details, all the plans, you know, everything, we got all the facts before us. But then there's this much bigger picture that we have no access to, whatever. So I think humility is exciting. That God has it, like, he's got the bigger picture, but we go with that.
No, it's funny. I tell everybody this, like, when I preach like that, like, I'm not just talking, like, I'm not preparing for you. Like, it's what I'm seeing that God's showing me as well. Like, I'm learning and going through this right along with you. And that reminder that I don't have the ultimate perspective. I don't have the best perspective on things. Like, I have to believe that, okay, whatever I'm looking at, right, that's just one view. But God is seeing everything at the same time. And so when I remember that, sometimes I don't, but when I do remember that, it allows me to now, as you said, be humble. It's okay, God, I'm acknowledging that you have the perspective that I do not have. And I'm going to trust you. It allows me to trust him even more and be able to let go and not try to control a situation to make the narrative become what I want it to be. Because in the end, if it's not God's will, why do I want it? Right? And so this is some of the things that faith has been teaching me. And tonight, you know, like I said, well, as I continue on, for the next couple of weeks on Wednesdays, right, we're going to get a chance to look at, you know, Hebrews 11, but look at some of the men and women that were actually mentioned in Hebrews 11. And we're going to look and find out, well, why were they mentioned? What was significant about either the decisions they've made or the circumstance that they were in or the life that they lived? What was it about their faith that God said, okay, this needs to be acknowledged and it set aside in this chapter? And so we're going to look at a couple of those men and women and be able to examine it for the hopes that we can learn something from them and imitate, right? Because it's not enough to just know what we know. It's about taking it and applying it to our lives, because that's where the power comes in. The power doesn't lie in the knowledge alone, right? So that's the goal of what we're trying to do for the next couple of weeks. So now tonight, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna talk about one of those individuals. I'm gonna talk about Abel. Now, here's the funny thing about Abel. There's not a lot about him in this chapter or in the entire book, in the entire Bible, right? He's mentioned in Genesis. He's mentioned, you know, some could argue he was mentioned in Psalms, but not directly. He was mentioned in Matthew. He was mentioned in Luke and a few other scriptures, but that's about it. Yet, he made it to the Hall of Faith. And so I'm like, okay, let's take a look and see what is it about Abel? What was it about him? Or the decisions that he made that God said he needed to be entered here, and that we can glean from that. Okay, so we're gonna go ahead. I'm gonna pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit that is alive, that he constantly calls us and draws us to you. He teaches us all about who you are through the Scriptures. And Father, I pray for our hearts tonight that we're engaged, we're locked in, we're open and ready to receive what it is that you have for us to receive. God, I know many people hear many things, but I pray what is it that they need to hear is what happens. I pray that their hearts will respond, Father, that you would be pleased with it, and God, that the fruit would come from the decisions that we made from your word tonight. We thank you so much again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So can somebody please open up to Hebrews chapter 11 and read verse 4 for us nice and loud. Hebrews 11, verses 4, nice and loud. Yep.
By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead.
Thank you, thank you. So, the Bible says that he brought a better offering than Cain. Now, some of the translations, it says a better sacrifice than Cain. Some says more acceptable offering or more excellent sacrifice. The whole point, the bottom line is that Abel's faith allowed him to produce a sacrifice that was accepted by God. Like, that's the bottom. Whatever we want to label it, we know that Cain came and Abel came, and God said to Abel, yes, I accept this, right? And so now, the easy answer to this question, right, is like, well, how do we know that God accepted his offering over Cain? Bible says so. I mean, that's the easy part, right? Text actually says that. It says Abel was commended as righteous, not because of his sacrifice, but because of his faith. Now, remember, the book of Hebrews were written to Jews who became disciples, right? And so this was during time of turmoil and trials. They were really in it. They were in a knee deep in it with their faith. And perhaps some of them were being tempted to revert back to Judaism, because they didn't want to deal with what it meant to follow Jesus. So possibly this is some of the things they were tempted with. And so the writer was writing to them and trying to encourage them and remind them, like, listen, your salvation has come through faith in Christ, not by law, not by sacrifices, because again, that's what the old covenant taught us, right? It taught us the do's and don'ts, the laws. And so the temptation could have been, well, let me revert back to that. But here the scripture is clearly saying, faith is what saves. And this is why Abel, in one regard, this is why it was so important that Abel was recognized. Because it says that it was because of his faith, not because of the sacrifice. Because if it was because of the sacrifice, then now you would just basically validate the reason to go back. Go back to sacrificing lambs all the time and sacrificing doves and pigeons and all the other animals for our sins and atonement. But it's because of faith is why Abel was being commended, right? Now, the word commended, right? This was used early in the verse in chapter 11, verses 2 or 3, where the ancients were commended. The same word is being sent as being used by or Abel, right? And commended just basically means so that you're gonna be well reported of, right? So here we are, thousands of years later, and Abel's name is still being reported. His blood is still being preached about. Again, all of this is because of faith, right? But we're gonna dig into, well, what brought him here, right? So this is just what we know so far. Now that Abel, you know, got added to the Hall of Faith, we see him right there in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 11. I want to go back to the original context, the original text of where all this began, which is back in Genesis chapter 4. So let's go ahead. Let's roll back to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to look at five verses. Now, I know, again, like I said, there's not a lot written about Abel, but somehow this man made it to the Hall of Faith. So we're going to look at this and see if we can answer some questions here. The first question before we start reading is, the first question I want to ask is, and this is, we're going to try to answer this in the text, how did Abel know what to offer? Okay, that's the first question we're going to try to answer tonight. And the second one is, how did Abel know God would accept his offer? Because this is what really brought him, this is what got him into the Hall of Faith, okay? So how did Abel know what to offer? And then how did Abel know God would accept his offer? So picking up in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Sounds like she was excited that she had a boy, right? I mean, she was super excited. It has it in caps here. Now, the Hebrew word for Cain is acquire or to get. So that's what Cain name means. It means to get. And the reason why she was excited, some interpreters may kind of read this, is back in Genesis chapter 3, God had made a promise that from her seed or a seed, that this seed would hit the head of the serpent. Right? This was the promise after the fall. But the reality is this: it wasn't Cain who was going to be the one to defeat Satan. It was going to be Christ. Right? So again, interpreters kind of, there's a debate between that, but the reality is at the end of the day, we know that Jesus was the one to come to defeat Satan. Now, in verse 2, it says, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Now here's a funny thing that I find interesting. She gave Cain the name, you know, to acquire, to get. She exclaimed, she was, you know, it sounds like the excitement that the Lord had brought forth a man. But then when it came to Abel, it was like, yeah, later on I gave birth to Abel, and then Abel kept flocks. Like there was no excitement, there was no additives to his name. It was just, you know, it kind of seemed like it was just an oversight. Now, the interesting about Abel's name in a Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word for Hevel, which means vapor or breath, right? So it's interesting that she believed, you know, Cain was going to be the promised seed, which he wasn't. And then Abel was born and he gets the name breath or vapor, which we know is short, right? Now, unfortunately, that actually was his life. His life was taken short. Now, there's no proof that somehow she had knowledge of that somehow she knew that her son was gonna, you know, be died by the hand of her firstborn son. So she gave him a name that was short. But it's just, this could be just a signal to what was to come, right? So here we are making this connection. Again, there's no indication that with his name that is gonna tie to his fate. The verse doesn't provide that kind of information. And but what it does give us, it gives us a little description about Abel and Cain. One, it says Cain was basically a farmer. He worked the land. And Abel was a shepherd. He tended to livestock. Now, again, those two things in itself doesn't really signify, okay, because of your occupation or your role, I can tell that your sacrifice is going to be better than his. It doesn't do that. Like I know sometimes parents who have one kid who's super athletic and the other kid, you know, you know, and it kind of flow that way. Or I'll take it a little bit further. Sometimes as parents, we have one kid who, you know, grew up in the same household and becomes a Christian, and the other one doesn't. Now, doesn't mean that you as a parent did anything wrong. There's no indication, just like here in the text, there's no indication that Adam and Eve did something wrong in raising Cain, in which why he ended up murdering his brother. So that's just a short plug of encouragement to mom and dads here who have kids, and for whatever reason, they chose a different path. It doesn't mean that you stop praying for them. It doesn't mean you stop planting seeds in them and just trusting that God has a plan for them. It just means you continue to be faithful, right? So that's just a cheap plug I'm throwing in there because I'm in the same space. But I got one child who's fighting, one child, we're still planting seeds and hoping for the day that it will bloom. Now we're going to get to where I think things get a little spicy. All right, in verses 3 and 4, this is where I think where we can start to see some information or some cues as to how Abel ended up in the Hall of Fame. In verse 3, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. In the first question, how did Cain and Abel know what to offer and when to offer? Because again, reading it at face value, it just says they need to bring it. Now, we know everything with God, everything is, there's no coincidence. There's everything is intention. So let's kind of let's dive into a little bit. The phrase in the course of time, it kind of gives us a clue, right? It gives us a clue that the act of offering was not something that was sporadic. It wasn't something that they were just in the field and said, you know what? This would be a good opportunity right now to go offer something to the Lord. No, course of time gives us an idea. There was some process. There was some things happening in this time. Now, what the time, what the length was, could have been days, could have been weeks, months, years. We don't know. We do not know. But this process, during this time, something had to happen. Come bring, for them to bring the offerings, they either had to been, this had to been revealed to them by God, or they had to been taught this. You're not gonna just all of a sudden decide on your own, I'm gonna bring offerings to the Lord. Like that's something that, and this is why we, and there's some hints to this that we can look at the scriptures to find, well, where, how would this even come about? So let's look back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, this is after the fall, right? Adam and Eve, they ate the forbidden fruit. They realized they were naked. And so what did they do when they realized their nakedness? They tried to cover themselves, correct? What did they use to cover themselves with? Fig leaves. Who told them to put fig leaves around? No one. No one told them to do that. This is something that they decided on themselves. So let's just pause for a minute. So they commit this sin, and to try to hide the sin, they hid themselves from God, and then they also decided to take it upon themselves to tie fig leaves around their nakedness. Okay, that's not what God told them to do. And when God confronts them with their sin, right? He goes in the garden, looks at them, calls for them out. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 21, what does it say? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So let me stop for a minute. Adam and Eve decided to use fig leaves to cover their sin, cover their nakedness. But God says, it's not appropriate. No. He decides, the scripture says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This means that God had to sacrifice an animal to cover their nakedness. He had to, so the first killing was actually an animal. And he used the skin to cover their nakedness because the fig leaves was inadequate. Now, fig leaves and animal skin. Can you see where the comparison is starting to come in next? Abel brought the first of his fruit, right? And the fat portion. And Cain brought fruits and vegetables. We later know that Moses, you know, he taught what was required when it came to offerings, what type of offerings, when to offer them, and why to offer. We know that later, but during the Levitical law, that it was taught these things. But prior to that, this is the only example that we have. And this happened to Adam and Eve. So what we can do with this? Again, in the course of time, both Cain and Abel would have been taught when to bring the offering, why to bring the offering, and what type of offering. They would have learned it. And there's some other evidence to point that, yeah, both of them knew what they should have brought. Now, this is my belief that faith in God should lead to obedience.
Right.
What I mean is, if God reveals something to me from Scripture, then if I believe that, then I should be obeying. So if I'm not obeying, then it says something about what I believe. Okay, so you follow me? So this again, we're talking about Abel being added to the hall of faith, and Cain wasn't. We're talking about this. My obedience to God's word should speak to the faith in his words. If I'm obeying God, that speaks of my faith. All right, that's what should be happening. Now, back in verse 3, again, I'm going to read this verse again. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Abel chose to believe what was revealed to him, whether his parents taught him this or somehow God divinely revealed it to him. But he chose to say, okay, I'm going to obey and trust. And so when this time comes, this is what I'm going to bring, because I know that this is what is required. Now, he did this and he obeyed. And so he offered the fat portions. Now, does anybody know the significance of offering the fat portions to the altar?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
The skin, like I'm saying, but do you know the significance of it? Like why the fat portions? What would that signify? It's the best, right? I don't know many of you. I love some fried pork. The fat's not that good for you, but man, it has the flavor. It has the flavor. It just soaks in all the sauce and seasoning. It's all in there. Right? It's all in there. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, it says the priest shall burn them on the altar as a fat offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. So we learn later that God takes the fat, and it's like a beautiful aroma to him. But Abel brought that before the law. Somehow he knew, okay, my God is really going to enjoy this. It was genuine. And because he knew this, in faith he offered it. In faith he knew, if I offer this, he's going to accept it. He's going to accept this. And so he did. He did. Verse 5, it says, but on Cain, his offering did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Here's another signal that they both knew what was necessary. Because as God starts to engage Cain, right? He starts questioning it. This is before he killed his brother. Why are you downcast? Why are you upset? Don't you know if you do what's right, I would accept it? Well, why would God question what does he know if he didn't know it? If Cain didn't know, think about this. If Cain did not know what was necessary, why would God still implore him? Hey, listen, I would accept you if you did what was right. Like, God is not going to call him to something that he's never revealed to him. So is it possible that both brothers knew what would be acceptable to God? But yet one of them, in faith, believed what God had would accept it, while the other one decided another route, just like his parents did. Because when they were caught in their sin, They took fig leaves. And God said, no, that's not what's required. And so he sacrificed the animal, took the skin and covered. And so I can only imagine, again, I wasn't there, but I could only imagine them telling their kids the story about what it was like walking with God and listening to his voice directly. Because Cain and Abel didn't get that out. But they got to walk and hear it directly, no filter. And so now that they're on this side of the coin, I'm sure they shared their experiences with their kids and taught them, hey, this is what's going to be acceptable. And so the time came. I don't know what that time was, what day it was, but they knew it was a time. They knew there was a place to be to bring their offering. And then what I start to imagine is, okay, you know, I think about, you know, Abel's offering. That thing must have looked nasty. I mean, bloody, fat, just scarred up animal laid up there. Here come Cain with some fruits and veggies, looking like a fruit platter from Wegmans. So visually, I would think this would be acceptable. This looks good. Sometimes, I mean, you guys see me on Sunday. I come with the bow tie, clean shave, suit. And you might say, man, he's ready to worship because he came with this on the outside. And here's Abel coming in with some Crocs, short sleeve shirts. No, I'm making a real comparison, because that's what happens. People can look on the outside and say, man, you're a faithful man. You come, you look the part. Just like Cain and Abel, man, Cain, you look the part. Abel offered something in faith. So chopped it up, cut the fat portions out, and he brought it. And then I asked myself, okay, well, how do you know, like what was the signal that God accepted his offer over his? Yeah, we weren't there. There's not a lot that tells us what could have happened. I mean, we know later, again, through the law of Moses, we know that sometimes God would send fire down to consume the altar, showing his approval of what was being at the altar. Perhaps that's what happened. Perhaps Cain brought it. Step back. Because he don't want that flame to come on him. Nothing. Just standing there. Then maybe Abel is right next to him. I don't know. Maybe Abel brought it next to him. Stand back. Cain, why are you mad? Why are you walking away downcast? Why is it that you know what's right? Why don't you just you can do what's right? God is giving them an opportunity. Yeah, you messed up the first time you brought that fruit platter. You know that's not what's required. I'm giving you another opportunity. I mean, we can go on and on and talk about Cain, but we're talking about why Abel was added to the hall of faith. You see, you gotta be faithful, and your faith should lead you to obedience. It should lead you to obedience. Abel's offer was in faith because he was obeying. He was obeying. Many commentaries believe the same thing about this offering, that it could have been engulfed in flames, and that was the signifier for them. It's possible. We don't know. The text doesn't really clearly speak on that. But it reminds me of 1 Samuel 15, verses 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Obedience. This is in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Abel's faith led him to obedience. He trusted in what God revealed to him, and that is why God not only accepted his offering. The scriptures in Hebrews 11 talks about he credited his act of faith as righteous. He spoke well of Abel. Even his blood that was poured out because of his brother killing him, still speaks of his faith. Cain tried to destroy his faith, his obedience to God. Death couldn't do it, just like death couldn't stop Christ. It's the same thing. This is what we put our faith into. I got one more scripture. I'm closing out. I got the signal. Matthew 23, verse 35. Even Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verse 35. He said this about Abel, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Again, Abel being labeled as righteous from God, Jesus, because of his faith, led him to obedience. So for you and I, what can we take away from Abel? God is faithful to the faithful. He is faithful to the faithful. If we go the way of Cain, we should expect nothing. We should expect nothing at the altar. And this should carry us in everything that we do. When we come to corporately worship, it should be in faith and it should be in obedience. When we gather together in small groups, it should be in faith and in obedience. When we are in our own individual quiet times with God, we offer the fat portions. We give them our best. This is the way of Abel. This is how he got his name written in the Hall of Fame. This is the encouragement that each and every one of us should walk with. This is why I'm super excited about what I'm learning about Abel. Again, there wasn't a lot that was written, but there was a lot to be said about his life and the way he lived. And so what the encouragement is that each and every one of us evaluate our level of obedience. If we're seeing we are faithful, measure your obedience. If it's not where it needs to be, you have a great opportunity to repent and be as Abel was. Amen?
No other messages, right? No announcements. All right, great. Church, thank you so much. Tiff Kinzett, a big hand again. That was a great message. The lessons on faith. Let's stand up for one more song before we allow you guys to fellowship some more. You know, I just want to say our journey as Christians is a long journey, right? For many of us, it's a long journey. We're constantly striving to obey God. Man, that could be difficult sometimes. But as we think about it, for me, I feel like with the Holy Spirit inside of me, that there's something that is always pushing me and striving me to do that. There's something in my soul that wants me to do more. So I never give up trying. I hope for the sake of all of us here, we never do. Striving to be more faithful, striving to be more obedient. Keep trying and trying. Amen, church? Amen. Well, all right. Well, I tried and I tried. I tried and I tried. Until I found the Lord.
That's the picture that you see on the tour.
Huh?